This morning to Titus chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll continue in the Gospel of John in the next week or so. And I want you to know I'm eagerly anticipating getting back into the Gospel of John and continuing where we left off. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, but if any man will come, I'll no wise cast him out. John chapter 6, verse 37. And I would ask you, would you take that portion of Scripture and put it to memory and think up on it and meditate on it, memorize it, and have the Holy Spirit reveal the truths to you? John chapter 6. Titus chapter 2 this morning. As we have come by God's grace to the end of 2011, and by His grace we stand on this first day of 2012. I want you to know my heart's desire as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church is this. Where I'm at and where we are as a church, that my heart and my desire is that we would be a reflection of the grace of God in our lives. In all that we do, as a church and those that make up this local body. As I was thinking about this Sunday, and as I was thinking about this particular thought and truths that I've just communicated to you, I look at our nation where we are as a nation. I look at our society, I look at my own family, and I look at those and I listen to all of those that there are millions of people that profess the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet at the same time, I have to be honest that the effects of the grace of God is seen very, very little. And that troubles me a great deal. And it troubles me when there are those in my own family that have named the name of Christ, and yet at the same time there seems to be very little effect of the grace of God. That troubles me very dearly. And then at the same time, as the pastor of the church, that when I look at all of those names that are on our rolls, and that many of those that are on our rolls, that they do not reflect the grace of God in their lives, it troubles me a great deal. And so as we stand in this front of this new year, the passage that has been on my heart and the desire I have as pastor for this congregation, that the truths that we'll read in chapters 2 of Titus will be these truths that it contains, that we may prayerfully consider this morning, few in number, yet at the same time, is that we would say, Holy Spirit, will you show us this portion of your word, and will you enable me to prayerfully consider it, not just hear about it and walk away from it like the person that looks into the mirror and he sees what manner of man he is as he looks in the mirror, and then he walks away from it. And then directly he forgets what manner of man he was. It's but that we would, as James says, we look into the perfect law of liberty. And if by the grace of God continue therein, that this man's life will be blessed indeed. And that as we look at this passage and consider it and understand it, not just consider it momentarily, but truly understand what is it saying and embrace it and to live it, and that we would be a reflection and a testimony of the grace of God wherever we are as individuals, and then whenever we come together as a local body. And so let's read this morning Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through the end of the chapter. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is in an opposition, an opponent, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from a lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and we pause and we recognize and realize that it must be you that is our teacher. As we just read from this portion of Scripture, the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so, Lord, we come this morning, and we pray, be our teacher. Open this portion of your word. We pray that you would reveal to us your mercy and grace. Give us an understanding why you saved us. Show us the importance of what it is to be a believer and a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus in this present age. Oh Lord, we pray as we stand in front of this new year, we come and we beseech thee, oh Lord, come and work in our midst. And that as one had communicated, I wonder if I have changed and grown this past year, that Lord, I pray that as we stand in front of this new year, that we would look to you, we would ask, Lord, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that our growing and our prospering is seen, and that your name is honored and glorified, and that the gospel is adorned, and that Christ is plainly and clearly seen in our lives. And Lord, we pray that our words will fall in line, and our lives will fall in line with our words, and that what we preach and teach will fall in line with you, and that your name is honored, and that men will clearly see that you are the Savior of sinners. So Lord, be merciful to us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We read this morning in chapters 2 of Titus. As Titus is speaking in verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things which are of sound doctrine. In verse 15, in the concluding verse of this second chapter, he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Sound doctrine. How vital and how important is that? Think about it. Is the word doctrine, is that a scary word? Is the word doctrine a denominational word? What comes to your mind when you hear the word doctrine? But thou, you see, speak the things which are proper for a sound doctrine. Is it a divisive word? Is it a Baptist word? You see, I remember it was years ago that I had a Bible study there on West Edison in a senior citizen complex, and they invited me to come. This has been some 25 years ago. I was still a young pastor then. And they invited me to the opening of that Bible study that was attended well. And we sat around. They had a potluck meal. And I was sitting around with three, four other people at a round table. And one of the men that was sitting across from me, he said to me, "Now, Pastor, we're glad that you're here, but I want you to know that we're not interested in doctrine. And all we want is Bible." And so I want you to know, when you think about the word doctrine, it is a biblical word. And the word doctrine really means teaching. The word doctrine means, you see, basically when it's all said and done, for all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for teaching. You see, ultimately, that what is it that we believe about the scriptures? You think about it. What do we believe about teaching? So the word doctrine ought not scare us. Paul is saying to Titus, he's saying, "Titus, I want you to speak the things which are sound doctrine. Things that are healthy and beneficial teachings. I want you to address that." In chapters 1, in just a few verses before that, "But as for you," when we read in chapters 2, verse 1, "But as for you," he's making direct reference to what he just got through saying in chapters 1, verses 10 and following. Look with me there. "There were false teachers that were among them. And he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially of them of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." And so he's saying, pointing to the fact. And you know, it's amazing to me when you think about the early church, we're talking about a congregation who was very new. Because the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, he said, "I write these things in order that you would set, you see, in order the things which are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you." Here's a brand new congregation, and I mean we're talking about momentarily within a new congregation. You already had people in it that had false teachings, you know, their own ideas. In this particular case, he says, one of the prophets of their own said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." And then listen to this statement. "They profess to know God," these false teachers, "they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work." Now, I want you to know, you cannot get away from the fact of the teachings and the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God, and you cannot get away with the fact that the effects it has in people's lives. You cannot separate the two. Here in this passage, he's saying these false teachers, they profess to know God. In other words, we have a relationship with God, we fellowship with God, but in everything that they're doing and saying and all their teaching, they, you see, they're being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And it's that when Paul is saying, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And I want to just simply say here is this, is that you know false doctrine. Listen to me. You can figure out false doctrine by false living. Do y'all hear me? I want to just simply say faith and practice go hand in hand. What we do ultimately, listen to me, it's not what you've said. It's not the profession of faith that you made. Ultimately, how you live your life will be a testimony of what you believe. Did you all hear me? And I want you to know, I'm not standing in front of you being apologetic about that, because my interest is this, is that which we believe and have embraced, is it sound and solid and healthy? Is it that which will, you see, be able to incur when the storms of life come? As the Lord Jesus said at the concluding remarks of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, if any man hears these words of mine and doeth them, he is like unto a man that builds his house on a solid rock. And I want you to know something, that the storms of life will come and things will come our way, and you're going to see how people will respond to the things that will come. You see, ultimately, it may look good at the surface. It may look good really on the outside. But you see, when all hell at times break loose, how is it that we respond, you see? How kind of reaction do we have, you see, when things come our way? As I was looking at that passage, oftentimes trees. You've seen trees. I mean, they look like good, healthy trees. We're talking massive, big around. And then one day you drive by, and I mean, here the tree is laying there. I mean, we're talking about it's laying right there across the ground. And if you ever gotten up and looked at it and examined it, and we used to have a tree right behind the house, and I mean, it looked like a good, healthy tree, and it was blown over, and I mean, it laid down, and on the inside of it, all of it was hollow. It looked like a real good, healthy tree, but when storms came, when the difficulties came, when the pressure came, that tree broke down. And you see, on one hand, it looked good at the surface. Good, sound, and healthy. I want to say this morning that the Apostle Paul, you see, as he writes to Titus, and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach the things which are sound, good, healthy teaching, and I want you to teach as it applies to the older men and to the older women. And that's what we read in this passage. He's saying here in this passage that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, and here again, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. The older men. And I want to say, Ken, I appreciate your comments this morning. In this particular chapter, in Titus chapter 2, all of them are covered. The older men, the older women, the younger women, the in-between, and all of the others, they're all going to be covered. Every one of us is going to be covered. And he's saying that each and every one of us, wherever we are chronologically, with our age or chronologically, spiritually, that we would be healthy and sound in the faith. I want to say to us men, those of you that are older men, is this a description of the application of the grace of God in our lives? Is this a testimony of us as those that are around us and live around us? Would they say about us that here is a man who is self-controlled, he has temperance, dignity, and wisdom, he has a healthy faith, and he has love and endurance and continuance and pursuing in the things of Christ? Can that be said about us? Sound doctrine will bring that about in the older men, that we come to the place. Someone asked this morning, they were talking about the Romans chapters 8. What a grand chapter that deals with this whole process of sanctification. Talking about the fact if the Spirit of Christ lives within you, you can have life. And then it deals with the fact of remaining flesh, that it's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And in that discussion, there was a statement made of the progression. Have we made progress? Do we see progress? I got an email yesterday from Harry Langer in the Freikirche Gemeinde in Straubing. And he was wishing me, and Frankie, a Happy New Year. And he writes, and he made this statement. He said, I wonder if I have made any progress and changed in the year of 2011. I wonder if I have grown in the Lord, he writes. And as I was reading that email, he's a man who's just a little bit, tiny bit younger than I am, Harry and Hermine Langer, and he just retired from BMW. And so I wrote him back, and I said, Harry, I said, I wonder if you ought not ask those people that are closest to you, would you ask them if they have seen any kind of change in growing, you see, in the Lord, if they have seen in you any changes in this past year? What do you think? What do you think? Because you see, Christianity is not that which is displayed. Christianity is not that which is taking place between 9:30 on Sunday mornings and 10:45 and noon. Christianity is not that's when it's displayed. It is displayed in a public way where God's people are getting together and they're blessing and worshiping God publicly. But Christianity is displayed in the home. Last night I was laying in the bed. And I'm sorry, I don't have an illustration. I don't have a book of illustrations. The only illustrations I've got is where the rubber meets the road. And if I at times mention too many references to our lives, I apologize. But this passage came home to me last night. That here I am, I'm thinking about preaching today on this passage. And it's not just that we're filling up 45 minutes between 11:15 and 12. You see, my heart is this, is that not just preaching to others, but I want to apply it to myself that I don't preach to others and I myself be a castaway. And that this thing came home to me that the older men ought to be temperate. That the older men ought to display self-control. And I was convicted by it in a good way. And that when we recognize and realize that the sound doctrine has an effect in our lives. What do you display at home, men? Older men, what are you displaying at home with your wives? Older men, what are you displaying before your children and your grandchildren? What are you displaying? Is this a display that you show them? Your wife, she knows you the best. Your children, they know you the best. What are you displaying? And you see, sound doctrine has got to be that which promotes this, what he's saying. This is not just a black letters that's filling up white space, that somehow or another we fill up a time slot. But this is very serious. He's to guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, into healthy faith, love, and endurance. Think about it. The second thing is the older women. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. The paraphrase says, guide older women into lives of reverence so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of goodness. Older men and older women, listen to me. Let me tell you what we need to do in the church. Godliness is not just simply, we need to have a seminar on how to live godly lives. We need to have a Bible study course that will just spur us and to encourage us into the deep things of the Word of God and how to live our lives. I have nothing wrong with that, but you see, ultimately, everything that we're learning ought to translate itself into the fact that the older men and the younger, the older women, that you see, there are things and things that we learn and that we're able to say, let me show you. Let me show you how to put on this jacket. Let me show you. What is the matter with this thing? Well, let me show you how it's done. Yes. Well, I've got a problem. We have the problem. Now, I can fiddle around with that from now on. But you see, if I have a solid, healthy doctrine, that the first thing I need to do is to say, you know, this piece of equipment, it needs to be displayed right and correctly. If I start with it wrong to start with, try as you may, I'm going to try to say, come on, Nick, come on, let me help you. Come on. Let me help you put that on. And we're going to be fiddling around, and I tell you, we're going to hang it on you somehow or another. We're going to hang it on you. And then you're going to go out here in the community, and you're going to say, you're going to have a bumper sticker on your car, and Jesus loves you, and I love you too. And come to the Grow With Us at Calvary Baptist Church, and you are, I mean, wadded up from top to the bottom, and they look at you and they say, what a confusing mess. I don't want no part of it. Folks, let me tell you what we've got. We've got more resources than we've ever had before. Haven't we? We've had more courses. I can give you some courses and stuff that I've taken over the last since I've been a Christian. And we can go on and on and on and on. And then at the same time, I want to say, what has it produced? Frankie, has it produced in you a reverence that you're neither a gossip nor a drunk, but you are a model of goodness? Has it produced that? Do our young women, you see, are able, do they see that we're teaching it? You're modeling it. You're communicating it. You're showing us how it's done. You're not just simply telling us, but you're showing us. You're showing us all of that very plainly and clearly. And you see, that takes energy and effort on our part. Listen to me, coming to church is not a one-way street that you come to church and you sit and you listen and you're fed and you're entertained for a little bit. You sing some songs and then you go home. Listen to me, coming to church is this, for the edifying, the building each other up in the faith, and that takes involvement on our parts. Older women and older men, model it before the younger women in order for them to see, here is how it is done. Heidi called the other day, and I overheard her talking to her mama. And she said, guess what I've learned? I've learned how to do buttonholes. She got a sewing machine. She's making her Christmas things. How did she learn it?
She didn't learn a buttonhole from me.
I wasn't going to go that far with the information. She didn't learn the buttonhole from her. She doesn't know it. She can tell her all about the buttonhole. She said, how come you don't have a buttonhole? But when one of her aunts comes along and said, let me show you something. Did you know that machine? It'll do buttonholes. Let me show you. I know that you're listening. It's kind of lighthearted right now, but listen to me. Listen to me. By the grace of God, may we have the beginning of this year, a new beginning of this new year, where we come to the place and recognize that godly living and sound doctrine, you see, has its application in the life of the church, and the older women and the older men are to be involved in the lives of the younger women and the younger men in order for them to see and to have it modeled right before their very eyes. Here's how it's done. And I want to say to you, you cannot do that on 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings. You're not going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. You're not going to learn it. It's not going to happen. And so that takes energy and effort and time and prayer and all of that. Now, I want you to know something. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 4, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. I want to ask you something. Is that something that we clearly see right before our very eyes in our day? Do we see young couples where you see the young women love their husbands, they love their children, they're discreet and chaste and homemakers, good and obedient to their husbands? Do we see that? You see it in some homes. Now, why is he doing that? In order, listen to me, the sound doctrine, listen to me, in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. If you got your Bibles, you need to underline that. In order that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so he's saying in all of that, you see, there is that testimony and that witness, that sound doctrine, the application. The sound doctrine in verse 6, he continues, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. There it is again. There is that model that's before them. It's not just all strictly head stuff. Show me. Wives, you need to model before a congregation what it is to be submissive to your own husband. She's not the Lord in our house. She's got a very strong personality. And there are times where a pastor says, enough is enough. That's the end of it. I don't want to hear another thing about it. And that she needs to respond in such a way that she may disagree with whatever, but she would respond in such a way that she models a submission to. And that at the same time that I model, you see, that as Christ loved the church, that I would love my wife as Christ loved the church, and that I'm busy about in her sanctification process. Why is that? Well, let me tell you, when you look at this particular passage, we're not going to get done with all of it today, but when you look at that particular passage, let me tell you what's at stake. Not only is at stake the grace of God, the effects in our lives, why God saved us, but let me tell you what's at stake. At stake is the salvation of lost sinners that are out here. You say, where is it at? He said, it's constantly, he makes reference to the fact of the Lord Jesus, the Savior. I want to ask you something. What is it that people think about us when it comes to the connection of our relationship with the Lord? Would our lives bear a testimony of the grace of God to them? Would our lives be a clear calling card that would introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think? What do you think? Hang on to that. And you see, here it is where we are as Christians. The next thing that we need to deal with this morning, and I want to go ahead and finish this morning, is this sound doctrine when it comes to, look at verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Oh, say, I'm safe. That's right there. We don't have any slaves anymore. I've got news for you. When you begin to evaluate that a little closer, then you can say, wait a minute. We don't have slaves, and we don't have masters. We don't have owners of slaves. We don't have that kind of relationship. Not, you see, but in that particular, there are parallels that we can draw. What about employees? Anybody working here for anybody? Do we have any bosses in our midst? Do we have people, you see? Do we have a foreman? Are we working for a large company, or are we working for a small family-owned, whatever it might be? You see, this passage, I believe that it applies to all of us. When you think about it, guide those, let's call it employees, to be loyal workers a bonus to their masters or to their employers. No back talk, no petty thievery. Then their good character will shine through their actions, adding luster to the teachings of our Savior God. Think about it. What do you think? I want to ask you something. What do you think about working and earning your pay? What do you think about honest before the Lord in everything? What about when you get orders of things that you need to do in your company, wherever you work, and you think it's so far out in left field, and what about talking back and complaining and belly aching and getting angry about it? What do you think the relationship that we have with those people that we are working for, do you think that is a testimony to a lost and dying world? Where is it that you spend a third of your time? Where is it that you spend your time, those of you that are working, where is it that you spend with people that you're working with? Now, I'm asking you something. David, you prayed this morning, and your prayer was like this: Lord, that we might show the beauty of the Lord Jesus, and then occasionally we use words. Not pilfering. It's just a pen. That's, they. Stealing time and being lazy and taking home a paycheck, and I mean complaining and belly aching from morning to night. What is it that people see? I want to ask you something. What is it that we see? We live in a nation, when you think about it, it is that which needs to be clearly seen. Do we know anything about that? You say, Pastor, all of this sounds kind of puritanical. I've got news for you. This is not puritanical. This is godly, righteous living. Why? Because you see in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do when the grace of God gets a hold of a life? What does it do? Well, let me tell you what it does something. And I'm so glad that it does something. That you see, for the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. But by the grace of God, for what the law could not do, for it was weak in the flesh, God sent forth His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in order what? In order for us to apply ourselves to the Word of God in a living way. You see, the Lord didn't come to He didn't come into the world in order to end up with a bunch of names on a roll. He came to change people's lives. And if there is not a changed life, I don't care what you say, that person is not saved. It is an impossibility that they are a Christian. If there is not a changed life, if the grace of God has not had an effect upon teaching, denying ungodliness and worldly lust in this present world, and teaching us how to live righteously in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no salvation. You said, Pastor, that's pretty hard. No, it's not. It's sound doctrine. And let me tell you what we've done. I think what we've done, we're living in a day and age, and we put on the stage presentations. We spent hundreds and thousands of dollars in entertaining people week in and week out, and we just entertain them on a broad path that leads to destruction. And in the meantime, you see, the teaching is rotten from inside out, and we wonder, why isn't there any testimonies of the grace of God in the lives of people? Why do you think that the Lord is in this passage is making an emphasis of that? He's making an emphasis of that. It's not just, you see, talking about, but he's talking about the fact, listen to, and lastly, this is the calling card. The appeal, you see, if you will, of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Listen to me. It's not the greater stage presentation or of the of the entertainment aspect of the seeker-friendly or the young entertaining music and all of that, you see, the calling card is this, is that the gospel of our Lord is adorned in how we live godly lives, and people can see with their very eyes, I can see the life has been changed. What is going on with you? You've lost your mind. The crowd that you've been running with and the people that you've been hanging with, the music that you've been playing and all of that stuff is taking place in dark places. What are you doing? One of his aunts asked him on Christmas and said, Aaron, tell me what's been happening to you. And he said, the Lord saved me. Now I've got news for you. You just opened the door for the focusing. They're going to be watching you. And what they're going to watch, they're going to watch that the Word of God is not blasphemed. They're going to watch that the Word of God, you see, is being adored, that the gospel is like a piece of jewelry that you display before a lost and dying world. And you see, it's that which is displayed before a lost and dying world. And folks, Calvary, if we want to fill up this building, we need to portray the doctrine, sound doctrine in our lives. And people need to see, those that we live and work with in our families, that Christ is real and He changes lives. And John, Rudy, that's the only place, only way we'll ever fill up this building. We're not going to fill up this building with the master's plan of having a $300 million complex out here with the baseball fields and all of that. We may do that, and we may even fill up a structure like that. But folks, the only thing that's going to fill up and bring people to Christ when they see it modeled right before their very eyes. And I'm asking you this morning, those that are closest to you, do they see the grace of God working in you? And if they don't, let me tell you what I would urge you. It's this. In chapters 3, verse 1, he reminds us that in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now listen to me. I want to just be very honest with you. If you name the name of Christ, and you've got the bill collectors hounding you, and they're sending you mail in your mailboxes, and you're being evicted and utilities are cut off, and you're entertaining filing bankruptcy, and I mean there are all kinds of things. You move from one place to another, you're evicted from here to there. If you've got a bad testimony, I've got news for you. You can talk to people all you want to about the Lord Jesus. They're not ever going to see Christ in you. You're not going to have any credibility, none whatsoever, none. I don't care if you've gone on mission trips and you've gone all around the globe and you've professed to know the Lord Jesus. If there is not an application in your life as far as the connection of the Word of God that is sound doctrine and teaching, if that's the case, I want to say, may the beginning of this year be a day of repentance and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to start all over.
Or, Lord, I failed and I've dropped the ball. And people, and then maybe this year, you ought to be a year where you go around with your family members and your community, and you're going to say, listen, we need to be reconciled. I've done and I've said some things to you that have been hurtful, and on and on and on. I want to set it correct. And by the grace of God, I want to afresh go anew and look at this new year with the Lord's help, and that you see that I want to live a godly life. That's what Christianity is. And then occasionally, we use words. What is it that people see when they see us? Am I simply a man that gets behind the pulpit week in and week out? Am I just simply one who gets behind the pulpit week in and week out, and I portray something altogether different to my family? Are you one that comes together on Sunday mornings and you stand up and you say, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus? And then on Mondays when you go to work, you steal time, you don't work. You pilfer and you cuss and you talk just like the rest. Is that what you see? If that's the case, I want to say repent. Turn today and fly to the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. And be reminded of the fact that the sunshine we have is the testimony of the patience and the long-suffering of God that leads men to repentance. And that you can say, oh Lord, by your help and with your help, I want to be where you go up there to OBU, Andrew, and all of these kids up there at OBU, they all profess to be Christians. Let me tell you what we need to be, honestly. Calvary Baptist Church, we've got to be different people. And I'm not talking about the hair done, bun and all of that stuff. I'm not talking about that kind of difference, but we're talking about difference in the fact of how we respond to each other and to a lost and dying world. And I want to say, like I was convicted last night, temperance. That the older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. And then in the meantime, you know what we're going to do? And I so appreciate your selections of the songs, that we're going to look for the Savior. And I want you to know I'm so glad when the time comes that the struggle is over. And we won't have to worry about remaining flesh. And we're going to look for that blessed appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the living hope. And so in the meantime, that's what we're going to do. Do you know Him? Have you ever seen the effects of Christ in your life? Have you ever seen it? If you haven't, you're lost and you're undone. And January 1 will be standing up as a testimony against you before the Lord. And you've got to be reminded of the fact that you've heard the truths. And I want you to turn and repent and flee to Him and say, Lord, will you not, by your grace, save me? Because I am just like these that you described, disobedient. Ungodly. And that people can say to you, what has happened to you? And that you can clearly say, it is the Lord who's done it all. May the Lord bless these truths to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father.